Seeing that my voice did hold up this morning, I have hope for this afternoon. I'd like to turn you to the fourth chapter of Daniel. Daniel the prophet, chapter 4. And in this fourth chapter, the great king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, had a prophetic dream. Obviously, God was making his will known in that dream, and it involved a great tree that reached up to heaven, could be seen to the ends of the earth, the birds lodged in it, the beasts were fed of it, but that great tree would be cut down, and yet the stump of it would be left in the earth. And Daniel would interpret that dream, and what we will be reading from Daniel chapter 4, verse 28 through 37, will be the bringing to pass of the meaning of that dream upon Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, and verse 28 and following. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, that is believed to be a period of 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagles' feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Shall we ask God's blessing on the ministry of his word? Father, we do pray that not just learning what this passage has to say, but learning what this passage means, and knowing something of the humility that is required in us from Thee, in understanding indeed that Thou art sovereign over all things, that Thy will shall be done, and that Thine own rule is that which determines all things. May we submit under Thy mighty hand, and praise and extol Thee indeed, as did Nebuchadnezzar when brought to his senses and made to look to thy rule alone. And we shall thank and praise thee in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's rather amazing, really, what happens in this chapter. Babylon, the great empire that ruled the world at the time. Babylon's king, Nebuchadnezzar, condemns himself before the whole world in order to glorify God. I would say that is incredible. And that's what happens in this chapter. It's a remarkable passage. It gives one of the clearest statements in all of the Scripture concerning the absolute sovereignty of God. Excuse me. In verse 35. And what makes it so remarkable and shows a genuine work, a work of God done in King Nebuchadnezzar, is that the whole chapter is that which is given in his own words. As we read in the first three verses of this chapter. Excuse me again. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar, even in his own words, condemning himself while he glorifies God. And the end result of all of creation, of course, will be that very thing. God will be glorified in his creation. As Paul wrote to us in Romans 11:36, that of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. There are men, of course you'll hear me quote like Robert Haldane. There are men that I'll read. They're very astute. Thank you very much. Very astute in their observations of Scripture, in their spiritual understanding of the truth. And Haldane wrote this statement that I have used, I've written, I put it in the Messenger at times. He wrote, quote, "Philosophers represent the communication of happiness as the chief end of man and of creation. But the Scriptures uniformly declare the glory of the Creator as the paramount object of all that takes place throughout the vast limits of the universe." That's a tremendous statement. And in this respect, we learn that the wondrous grace of God in salvation, that purposed grace which is bestowed upon the objects of God's own choosing, is not for the end purpose of simply taking men to heaven, not for simply giving them a paradise of comfort and ease and self-indulgence, as the religious world so often erroneously represents it, but salvation is for God's glory. And it is for the purpose of glorifying God, for worship and praise and adoration and serving and honoring his name throughout all eternity, that salvation takes place. And what took place in Nebuchadnezzar takes place spiritually by one means or another in all of God's people. And what did take place in Nebuchadnezzar? The dethronement of self and self-will to the glorifying of God alone in the true recognition of his sovereign rule. So, Nebuchadnezzar, who had heard Daniel the prophet explain a prophetic vision to him, which spelled what would happen and what we read did happen, that sentence that God would bring upon Nebuchadnezzar was at length carried out in verses 28 through 33. Again, we'll read this passage. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's the reason you and I will be brought to humility. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Well, what's good about this is that we learn that this sentence upon Nebuchadnezzar was not one to destruction. Rather, it was one to severe correction. God had a purpose, and he was going to bring Nebuchadnezzar in that purpose to see something and know something about himself and to know something about the living God. So exactly what was needed to accomplish God's wise design, no less and no more, was decreed by God. He would come under such a humility that would bring him to know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. To know that in truth, to submit to the God who is, and it is a wondrous thing. And when God works in us, he has a purpose to bring us down so that we might know to look to him and exalt his name as we should, and recognize his sovereign rule in everything that happens, that we might learn to submit to him and to recognize that his will is perfect. As bad as things looked, and it looked pretty bad for Nebuchadnezzar, didn't it? As bad as things looked, it was the best thing that ever happened to that great king of Babylon. It was a lesson that he would have learned no other way. So we have here somewhat the anatomy of a corrective judgment with a converting and not a condemning purpose. And that's a blessed thing, because God could have rightly condemned Nebuchadnezzar. He could have rightly brought him low and taken his life and taken him into an eternal hell, couldn't he? But he corrects him instead. God had given his word to the king. He made its meaning known through Daniel. And it's interesting, when you study the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar had already beheld God's works. He already had a dream in the second chapter. There was already a vision that was given of a great image that had a head of gold, and it described the 4 world empires from the time of Nebuchadnezzar to the coming of the kingdom of God in the world. And he was the head of gold. And Daniel was the one who interpreted the dream. The astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers of Babylon couldn't interpret it. But Daniel did. And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the existence and the supremacy of God at that time, when he was confronted with the confirmation of the word in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 47. Then the king made Daniel, well, that's 48, verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. That's Nebuchadnezzar who recognized that. And again, Nebuchadnezzar honors God when he is confronted with his power in the third chapter, when the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, are delivered out of the fiery furnace in chapter 3 and verses 28 and 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." So Nebuchadnezzar has already honored God, being confronted with the dream, the interpretation of the dream, being confronted with the power of God who delivered the three from the fiery furnace. But these things didn't last. They were temporal. They were temporary responses to what had happened. People can come under emotional responses. They can do all kinds of things. They can be emotionally moved. They can think themselves saved because some emotion has been released or something in what they do. And yet it passes. It doesn't last. So these responses of Nebuchadnezzar to the dream and to the deliverance of the three from the furnace, these were immediate responses and they were temporary responses. But you'll notice now, when in the fourth chapter, when even a more severe word comes, response between verses 27 and 28 is rather conspicuously missing at this time. Daniel advises the king in verse 27 of chapter 4, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." No response. Rather, in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. By nature, we tend to be moved by the unusual until we get rather used to it. And then by the same confirmed habits of nature, we simply revert to what we generally do. Isn't that so? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. There are more things to keep people away from the things of God, to keep them inattentive today than ever. I notice when we'll go to the doctor's office, or we'll go for one of Carolyn's visits, instead of being able to engage someone in a conversation or even talk to them, many times they don't even listen. You know what they're doing? They got this thing in front of them. Boom, boom, boom. They're all taken up with this technology, all consumed, self-consumed with this. It's no marvel they can't hear. They can't listen, it seems, anymore. They can't engage with someone, engage with them and talk with them. They're all taken up with these things. They're not listening. They pay no heed to anything of such. We live in that hour. We live in that day. And we have to be careful that the media and these things don't take our attention away so that we become incapable of receiving what we should from God and His truth. And from conversing one with another. And here we see Nebuchadnezzar, though, back to our passage, moved as he was by what had happened before, but that all passed away. Now he got kind of used to it. He just reverts back. Doesn't mean much to him. Some are left in that awful state, while God is pleased to change some and permanently change them. The only thing that makes a difference being the outworked purpose of God in grace. Sufficient time and circumstances are brought about to show something, to prove something, to show the existence and the control of sin, which will in some way manifest itself. We see it clearly being manifested in Nebuchadnezzar in verses 28 and 29 and 30. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Those in whom God does his work must learn what is in them by nature. Is that true? We don't know ourselves unless God makes ourselves known to us. Unless he works in us, we do not really know ourselves. So, what will be made known about ourselves would often come at times we may not be looking for it, or when restraints are moved or reactions come, and God removes the restraints in some way and we begin showing what we really are. In stressful situations, sometimes that happens. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, unmoved by the word of God this time, is controlled only by his pride, his self-will, his self-sufficiency, his self-exaltation, his self-satisfaction, his self-deceit. He didn't have a problem with self-esteem. Even taking to himself the honor that belongs only to God. "Is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" God will always be shown to be just in his judgments, whether he graciously corrects or eternally punishes. God will bring to light the justice of his judgment. And I think of that solemn verse in Ecclesiastes 8:11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Nebuchadnezzar saw God's power. Nebuchadnezzar recognized and admitted God's majesty and glory and power. Before this, Nebuchadnezzar yet forgets and goes on to show what is in his heart, because sentence against his sinfulness was not brought to pass. Time was given, space passed, and what was in his heart was shown. God's judgment will always be shown to be just. He will always in the end be acknowledged in his justice, his righteousness, and his goodness, even in correcting judgment, which to a child of God is not a condemning judgment, but rather a chastening judgment. We can say as the psalmist, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word, thou art good, and doest good, teach me thy statutes." That's one thing that takes place. We want to learn God's truth. We want to learn his word. We want to walk in his ways when he brings that chastening to us, and we recognize that he has done it. That it is truly the work of God will in some way be manifested, as here the judgment is carried out at the very time the sin reaches the height of its manifestation. Nebuchadnezzar does what he does for his own honor, for his own glory. He builds great Babylon. And yet God is incredibly merciful to him. Another king would make a great speech before the people. They would hail him also as being a god. What would happen to him? There was a Herod, and he would die. He would be eaten by worms. But God was merciful to Nebuchadnezzar, even in this judgment. And though the judgment of God is sometimes stayed for a while, to make it more manifest that it is just, it's nevertheless sure, it's certain, whether for for correction or for destruction. God's faithfulness, His truthfulness, His justice will always be shown. It's because God will without fail judge that repentance, of course, is commanded in Scripture. God didn't judge the nations of old as He will because they didn't have the light that the world has had since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the times of this ignorance, the Scripture says, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He has raised from the dead, as in Acts chapter 17. So what was needed to be done and what was right to be done was done. And as in verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You see, the judgment fit the crime. God's justice is perfect. The judgment fit perfectly the crime. Nebuchadnezzar had made himself more than a man, taking even the honor that belonged only to God. Correct? So God justly makes him less than a man. What is it that distinguishes man from the animals? What is the vast chasm between the animal creation and man? Man was created with reason and understanding. That's what's taken from Nebuchadnezzar. That which separated him from the animals. Reason and understanding. And not only that, he was brought to the lowest abasement. So, very astutely, Matthew Henry observed, he had not the spirit of a beast of prey, that of a royal lion, but of the abject and less honorable species. For he was made to eat grass as oxen. Nebuchadnezzar's greatest need, like yours and mine, was the dethronement of self and the enthronement of God in the soul. And do you think that's an easy thing? Do you believe it an easy thing for you to be dethroned and God to be enthroned in your soul? Is it necessary? Yes, it certainly is. There is no real conversion until you are dethroned and brought to see what you are by nature and brought low. And in true conversion, man is humbled and God is exalted. So, this is a wondrous thing we see in King Nebuchadnezzar. They are the marks of a wondrous transformation in him, which is more than simply a restoration to his former position. So in verses 34 through 37, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Of course, the big thing here is that God is now in the sight of his soul. That's going to happen when any soul is truly brought to a genuine conversion. God is going to be in the sight of that soul. I don't mean physically, but the understanding of the living God will be there. So, as Nebuchadnezzar learned very well in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. That's the only time man's going to have any proper and right understanding. So the first mark of a transformed soul is what? I was blind, but now I see. We're assured of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion because only a pure heart sees God. And whereas before he had heard of him, he'd honored him in Daniel already before this. He'd honored him because of what happened with the three who were delivered from the fiery furnace. Now Nebuchadnezzar sees for himself. He understands. And we can be assured that he saw the one in whom God is revealed, the eternal Word, who would become the incarnate Word, because God is only always revealed in him, who is the revealer of God, who incarnation became Jesus, our Savior. He is the Word from all eternity. So when God is made known, he is only made known through the Word, which was with God and was God. Just as the Lord Jesus says in John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Whenever you read of one seeing God in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean they saw him in a physical sense or a literal outward sense. They understood that he was present. And when God makes himself known, who is he that is the revelation of God? The eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only a spiritually transformed soul whose scope of vision is changed from the earthly and the temporal to the heavenly and the eternal. He began looking to the heavens. Listen, before, where was he looking? He was looking over Great Babylon. He was looking over the world. He was looking over everything that was taking place in the world and his place in the world and his honor and glory. Now where are his eyes directed? Mine eyes, he says, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. I blessed the Most High, and I praised Him that liveth forever and ever. A spiritually transformed soul has the direction of his soul changed. Now Nebuchadnezzar looking toward the eternal. His center has shifted from himself to God. That's quite a drastic change. That'll only happen in a truly converted soul, a soul in whom God is working. They are no longer sinner. God and His will is supreme. It's in this sight of soul that his understanding returns, and his praise of God is the mark that he truly understands what has happened. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, what was he going to learn by God's severe chastening of him? That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Well, if God did some of this to our political leaders, we'd sure have a better country, wouldn't we? I tell you what, it's the will of God who puts them there. Sometimes we don't like that. I mean, we've got political parties now that try to get people to vote early and often, dead or alive. Don't we? It's a sad time in which we've come. But anyway, we're not dealing with political things here. It is in this sight of soul, remember, that his understanding returns. He understands what happened. That which was taken from him, he has it now. That which separated him from the beast, his human reason and understanding has come, and now, but enlightened, to be able to see the things that are eternal. A shift in his soul from the earthly to the eternal. And it's rightly been said, and this is no little thing, praise is a sure sign of a soul spiritually healed. We live in the most miserable day. People that are supposed to be Christians, people that are supposed to know the grace of God, that they're brought to have eternal life and joy in the things of God, moping all the time. Nothing is right. But praise is so important for one who comes to know God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. True worship, adoration, worship, indeed. And those who do not praise, adore, and worship God, either in or coming out of affliction, who do not understand the workings of God's grace in the affliction, are still tied to their sinful self. They have no true understanding. He understood God was working, it was perfect what he was doing, and now his soul praises God for it. Nebuchadnezzar is no longer sinner. That is incredible for this king of Babylon. There is here the truth about God in his understanding, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He sees the eternal one. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a little reign. He's going to die. He's going to leave the scene of this earth. Now he's praising one whose kingdom is eternal, whose throne is eternal. And understanding now that God is alone the total, absolute sovereign. He sees everything and everybody in comparison of him as what? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's what happens when one truly becomes to behold the absolute sovereignty of the living God. All the inhabitants of the earth, put them together, combine them, are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, God alone is Jehovah. God is the great I am. He is the self-existent eternal one, apart from whom nothing exists, to whom all things owe their existence. God can say to our souls, as in Isaiah 40:28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. And this one is called the High and Living One in Isaiah 57:15. And he dwells with those who are lowly, humble. So, the I Am, the Lord Jesus, of course, is the incarnate I Am. The self-existent, eternal, unchangeable Jehovah, who comes in human flesh and says to us in Revelation 1:8, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, that's one Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And Revelation 1:8, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Nebuchadnezzar has learned and now understands that all, including himself, are nothing. And that God is everything. Now he understands that the all-encompassing sovereignty of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will does that will as much in time as in all of creation and all creatures, as in heaven and eternity, so in earth, and that no power singular or combined can prevent him from doing that. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So, for the first time, he reasons rightly. And no one does until they come to recognize who God is. Did you know that? No single human being is in their right mind who does not recognize the absolute sovereignty of the living God. So he, Nebuchadnezzar, begins to reason rightly in verse 36 of this chapter. At the same time, when he recognizes who God is, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. There was restored to Nebuchadnezzar what had been taken from him and more. There is a little word that shows his thoughts are now right, and they're far different than they were before. Nebuchadnezzar, before, had walked out on his great balcony and looked over Babylon and said, is not this great Babylon that I built, he says, for my praise, for my honor, he says, for my glory. Now he talks about his excellent majesty because he is the great king of Babylon, but he uses a different word, added. It didn't come from him. Excellent majesty was added unto me. You see, he's learned in truth that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And this word added shows that his own kingdom was not of his doing or himself, that God giveth it to whomsoever he will. And only a submissive soul to the sovereign majesty of God himself truly learns to speak from the heart, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So, things have changed drastically. Now, quote, now. Now is altogether different than before. Verse 37. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. A soul transformed, and being transformed is a soul different from what it was and under process of becoming what it shall ever be. God is working in his own. No matter how difficult the things we must come under, no matter the things that will strip us of human pride and self-sufficiency and cause us to recognize we cannot make a move without the living God, and that he is over all things, and that we must look only to him, that the sight of our soul must be drawn from this world to things eternal. That soul who begins looking to the things that are eternal and living in accordance with God's truth that soul is under a work of God that will end in their becoming like the Lord of glory, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that soul is different. And it's God who's made the difference. And the transformation will take place. So Nebuchadnezzar heaps his praise upon praise to God. But he has nothing to say about himself. He says nothing about himself now. This verse 37 is only a praise of the living God. Period. Nothing about Nebuchadnezzar. We'll come to that place too. You see, we kind of want to be seen, don't we? We want men's praise, don't we? Do we? By nature, we certainly do. We want them to say something good about us. We want to be esteemed in the sight of men. Yes, we do. Just like the one who originally fell and drew our first parents into a fall, Lucifer. Pride. Self-sufficiency, esteeming oneself. It's not just self-esteem that fallen man wants. He wants other people's esteem and their praise. But when one comes to see who God is and comes to see themselves for who they are, they want Him to have the glory. They want Him to have the praise and the honor and the glory. Nebuchadnezzar has not a thing to say about himself. That's amazing. What a transformation has taken place here. Except as implied that he was totally worthy to be abased. That whatever God brought, he was absolutely worthy of that. Nebuchadnezzar was saying, in essence, as another quote, God has not dealt just unjustly or too severely with me. Whatever I have suffered, I deserved it all. It's a mark of true contrition to condemn oneself and justify God. Just as David in Psalm 51, that thou mightest be just. When God judges, he's absolutely just in his judgment. When God does a corrective work in you, which he will do, if you're one of his chosen ones, if he's going to use you, you're going to have to come down low, and it is not easy. If you're going to honor him, you're going to have to be dethroned. And the one who alone is worthy of all the glory, you're going to have to honor and exalt. And when God does a corrective work in that way, it eventually brings you to a true contrition, with sin broken in the return. And yet, the greatness of God's grace understood and his name praised and glorified. That's what happens in salvation, doesn't it? We come really to realize, not in us, not in our works, nothing we could do ever. Our works, the best they are, stink in the sight of God. The best that man can do by nature, I don't care how benevolent it is, it stinks. This preacher does it. According to Scripture, it sure does. We are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And the only person who's brought into a right standing with God is the one who is in Christ. And what God does for us in Christ and through His cross, He does all of it. It's His grace. It's His work. None of ours. And when we come to understand that, and it's because of what He has purposed for us, nothing of ourselves, we learn that it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. May God be honored in the ministry of His holy word.